what the Lord says, he who appoints the sun to shine by day, who decrees the moon and stars to shine by night, and who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord Almighty is his name. Only if these decrees vanish from my sight, declares the Lord, will the descendants of Israel ever cease to be a nation before me. This is what the Lord says. Only if the heavens above can be measured and the foundations of the earth below be searched out, will I reject all of the descendants of Israel because of all they have done, declares the Lord. Romans 11. I ask then, did God reject his people? By no means. I am an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. God did not reject his people, whom he foreknew. I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Maria Dorder and Melody Reynolds are going to come now for a song and drama.
Is it on? Okay. Real quick, I just wanted to introduce this piece. This is Melody Reynolds. She is Professor Reynolds' daughter, whom some of you may know. And this drama that we're doing is called Lion and the Lamb by Crystal Lewis. And when we wrote this piece, one message really came through, and that was the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of God. And as we're approaching the Easter season, I think we don't realize how powerful God is. And I don't think we'll ever realize how powerful God is. But I just want to encourage you that during this drama to worship the Lord with all your heart, and that to know that he is in control and he's going to guide your steps and lead you wherever he goes. This is Lion and the Lamb.
The mightiest of all. Who is he? Creation trembles at his call. Who is he? The lowly sacrifice, pain a victim's price. His name is Jesus. with the eyes that burn like fire. Who is he? Oh, the wonder he inspires. Who is he? Who bore the guilt and shame for those who'd gone astray? His name is Jesus. Jesus, from the fire.
Thank you, ladies, and good morning, friends. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Dan Neary, and I serve as Vice President for College Advancement here at Northwest College. And we have a number of guests who are here specifically today for the dedication of the Pauline Perkins Memorial Library. And before we get started, could I ask you guests to stand so that we could recognize you and welcome you here? All you who are here specifically for the library. It's our pleasure to have you here this morning. Thank you for joining us. We appreciate your being here with us. It seems like it was nearly 2 years ago when I received a phone message that, in fairly cryptic terms, as phone messages go, described a certain fellow's intent to give the college some books. So I gave Dr. Richard Perkins a call, and we decided it might be best if I met him at his home the next morning. So I did. And that was a great morning because it was the start of a good friendship. Dr. Perkins, everybody knows him as Dick, introduced himself. He told me about his life, told me about his service to his country in the Navy, and his life's work as a veterinarian. So that makes you a veteran and a veterinarian, yeah. It just kind of came to me. He also told me about his departed wife, Polly. Dick explained to me how their lives were completely changed in the early 1970s when they had a dramatic encounter with Jesus. It started with a book. And it started with Polly. You see, Polly's experience had an added dimension in that she not only received Jesus as her Savior, she also believed that Jesus was and is the Jewish Messiah. Polly, a Jew by birth and upbringing, now had an eternal relationship with her Messiah. What started with one simple book moved on to several books. Dick explained to me that Polly had a voracious appetite for study and pursued her God by increasing her knowledge about him. She studied the scripture and the Talmud and all sorts of scholarly works. It's funny, at first she thought she was alone, but she soon realized that there were other Messianic Jews. She became the leader of the Seattle chapter of Jews for Jesus. And later on in 1984, Polly and Dick started Jewish Christian Ministries. And this ministry served as a platform for Polly's teaching and speaking ministry that stretched literally around the world. And you can read more about Polly's life in the program that we distributed this morning. Well, that morning, I met Dick, and Dick introduced me to the memory of Polly, and I met Polly's friends, her books. And I quickly began to understand that this wasn't the typical couple of sacks of old books that sometimes get donated to our library. First of all, these were library-quality research materials. I'm certainly no expert, but even a novice like me could see that this was an extraordinary collection of Old Testament and Jewish and Messianic Jewish materials. But more importantly, these were monuments of a life devoted to sharing the good news, specifically the good news that Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. Dick explained to me that Polly would spend hours each day, and it literally was hours each day, sometimes poring over these materials alone in preparation for her ministry, sometimes poring over these materials with friends in their home, but oftentimes, and I found this unique, oftentimes with one of those books in her lap and a phone to her ear. Polly had this dynamic ministry of reasoning with Jewish seekers from around the country. She had a reputation. If you had a question about Jesus as the Messiah, you could call Polly, and she would take as much time as was needed to walk Jewish friends through these issues, reasoning with them, and winning many for the sake of the gospel. Shortly after Polly went home to spend eternity with her Messiah in July of 1997, Dick devoted himself to making Polly's books available to students here in the Puget Sound. One of Dick's old friends, Dr. Amos Millard. Sound familiar? Tonight, you know, in M1, what's the M stand for? Millard. Dr. Millard, would you stand so we could recognize you? Many of you know that Dr. Millard served here. How many years did you serve here, Dr. Millard? About 40, just 40 years of his life. On our faculty and in the administration, now serves as a professor emeritus. One of Dick's old friends, Dr. Millard, suggested that just maybe Northwest College might be a suitable permanent home for Polly's friends, for Polly's books, for her library. So that morning in Dick's home, we arranged for the books to be moved to Northwest College. And the extraordinary thing is that he not only provided these valuable books, but he also supplied a cash gift to underwrite the expenses of cataloging those books and shelving those books. And he pledged his support to fund an endowment that will maintain those books and even expand the collection on into perpetuity. So today, immediately following this service, we will move down the hill a little bit over to the Hearst Library, and we'll dedicate the Pauline Perkins Memorial Library. And you all, especially our guests, are invited to join us for a dedication and a reception. But this morning, in this chapel service, I'd like for all of us to have a chance to express our thanks to Dr. Richard Perkins. Dick, would you join me here? And let's all express our appreciation for him and what he's doing.
I've known the Lord for 30 years. I'll tell you how old I am, because I didn't know the Lord for 40 years. And yet in the 30 years that I've known the Lord, I can only recall two times when I knew I was walking with God. No, three. I've got to say this. It's when I married my wife. That's the third one. But my first wife passed away. I was devastated, as anybody would be after 44 years of marriage. And in, one of the deepest moments of despair in my life, a thought came to me. She loved those books. And we had a library primarily, not entirely, but primarily made up of 11 bookcases, of which 10 were hers. Gives you some idea of my IQ, I guess. But anyway, I knew that I would not use those books the way Polly had. She knew them. I mean, she understood what was in those books. And I've told this story a number of times, but while she was deathly ill and just was in awful condition, dying of cancer, and she was sitting in her chair reading as usual, and I said, "Honey, there's this neat book I just read about." And she says, "Dick, it's on your shelf." And I said, "It is?" And she says, "Yeah, right over the third shelf down." She knew where my book was, you know. That really hurts. But she had that kind of a wonderful, retentive mind that just gathered in all these wonderful facts, and then she had this heart to share it with anybody. And there's just 1,000 stories I could tell you about Polly's ministry of the mouth. You know, over the telephone, she just talk. But there was one time, very quickly, I can't resist this. One time, a fella calls up on the phone, and he's a little weird and he's a little difficult, but she keeps on talking. She gets her ideas across. And so she finally leads him to accept the Lord as her Savior. But that never stops Polly, because she always went the next step, was, okay, now, let me tell you about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, within a few minutes, she prays with the guy to receive the Holy Spirit, and he begins to speak in tongues. So he had his girlfriend, I think it was, that was in this room with him, and she was talking in the background. But anyway, the guy hung up the phone. Polly thought, "Oh, that was really great, but it's kind of strange." A couple minutes later, the telephone rings, and here it's the girlfriend. So now she thinks, "Boy, I'm really in trouble. This guy's done something weird, and she doesn't understand." And she says, "I want what he's got." And she went through the whole thing herself, accepted the Lord and baptism in the Holy Spirit. So this was typical of Polly's ministry. And people would call her from across the United States, or she would get a call from someone saying, "Would you call my Aunt Gussie in Connecticut?" And she would call Aunt Gussie and lead her to the Lord. You know, it's just marvelous. So anyhow, this was the woman that I was wanting to honor, and the Lord popped this idea into my head that the morning after she had passed away, and I didn't know whether it was possible. But as I thought about it more and more, I thought it should be someplace where everybody can view it. I knew the Messianic people would appreciate it. I didn't know if anybody else really would. And so I began to think about it. And as you said, I talked to Dr. Millard, and it seemed to me that this was probably the best place I could imagine for those books to be. And I appreciate so much what this school has done. It's just beyond my wildest expectations, really. And so thank you very much, all of you. And I hope, young people, I hope you get in there and use those books in the same spirit that she used them.
And that would be the most fitting tribute, wouldn't it, for us to really use and wear out those books. I mean, there's an endowment there. We'll get them fixed. We'll get them replaced. Let's wear those things out. Well, it's a pleasure to have you here. Thank you, Dr. Perkins. Among our guests today is Pastor Ty Mostovoy. He's a longtime friend of the Perkins, and he's now coming to lead us in prayer.
And I practiced the pronunciation of my name so well. And he asked me this morning, "How do you pronounce it?" And I told him. And he had practiced it so well, he pronounced it the way he always practiced it. But it was close. He did well. And I'm not really going to lead you in prayer this morning. I'm going to chant a prayer that is very dear to my heart. and one which Polly enjoyed also. It comes from the book of Numbers and chapter 6. Starting with verse 24, God speaks to Moses, and he said, "Tell your brother Aaron, this is the way you will bless my people." And then he gives the words of the blessing, and afterwards he says, "And so my name will be placed upon my people Israel." The name of God is the very essence of who he is. The name of God is the person of who he is. And so this morning, rather than leading you in a prayer that comes from my heart, I would like to lead a prayer that comes from God's heart. So if you would stand for this, please. I will chant it first in Hebrew and then give the translation in English with a little embellishment. Yivarechecha Adonai Ve'yishmerecha Ya'er Adonai Panavalecha Ve'honecha Sarana Panavalecho Viasem Lecha bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face, his panim, to shine upon you and extend his grace toward you. The Lord lift up the mantle, the garment of his countenance, his presence, and enfold you in it and give you his shalom, his peace, his joy, the quiet in the eye of the storm, the peace that Jesus tells us the world will never, ever understand.
For those of you visiting, my name is Blaine Charette, and I teach New Testament here at Northwest College. It's my privilege at this time to introduce our speaker. When in John chapter 4, Jesus is speaking with the Samaritan woman, in the midst of his conversation with her, he makes a very important affirmation, and that is that salvation is from the Jews. And this affirmation became the basis of a very important principle that drove New Testament evangelism, and that is that Christians, the church, have an obligation to Israel, have an obligation to the Jews. Paul gave expression to this principle in his statement to the Jew first and then to the Gentiles. And Paul made it his ambition, even though he was called to be an apostle to the Gentiles, Paul made it his ambition to always give the Jewish people the chance of first refusal, to go first to the synagogue before he would go to the marketplace to take the gospel to Gentiles. And yet, sadly, that missionary impulse that characterized the apostolic period very quickly dropped away as we move into the early Christian period. As the church became more and more Gentile, unfortunately, it forgot its obligations to Israel. It forgot that truth that salvation is from the Jews. And consequently, and sadly, over the last 15, 16, 1800 years, Christian evangelism to the Jewish community has not been as strong as Jesus would have wanted it to be, as Paul would have wanted it to be, as all the apostles would have wanted it to be. And I'm sure that Christ is grieved by that. And this brings us to our speaker. To his credit, he is doing exactly what Paul would be doing if Paul were still with us today. For the last dozen years, Ray Gannon has been a missionary in Israel, a missionary educator, trying as best he can to reach Jewish people, trying best he can to educate Jewish people in the ways of the Lord. Prior to that time, he worked in the United States, founding a number of Messianic congregations in New York and California. He has prepared himself well for this task. In addition to doctoral studies in Old Testament, in Hebrew scriptures, in Hebrew language, in more recent years, he has turned his attention towards historical studies at Princeton University and now at Hebrew University in Jerusalem. Dr. Gannon has been working in the area of how the church has related to the Jewish community over the centuries and in more recent times. And so I encourage you to attend well to what he has to say to us today and throughout the events of this day. Because again, this is something that we as the church need to hear. This is oftentimes a forgotten message in our midst. And oftentimes we have lost sight of that obligation and that responsibility we have to the Jewish people. And at this time, I'd like to welcome our speaker and encourage you to do so.
Good morning. Thank you, Dr. Charette, for your very kind introduction. I had the happy privilege of meeting Dr. Charette a few weeks ago in Tulsa, where he presented a very fine paper at the Society for Pentecostal Studies. Looking forward to getting to know him better. And I want to thank, as well, those who were responsible for inviting me to come and participate today in this dedication day of the new Jewish library, the Pauline Perkins Memorial Library. And I'm just delighted to have opportunity to become acquainted with Dr. Perkins and, of course, so many friends of the family as well. We'll look forward to an after time with you as well. I'm very confident that the Perkins Memorial Library will have an immense impact upon all the young scholars here at Northwest College in two realms. First of all, research which utilizes the academic tools found in a Jewish collection will enable Northwest scholars to better comprehend both Old and New Testament passages, since the entire Bible really is written and best understood from a Hebraic or Semitic perspective. And I know, too, that God is calling several students into service for the redemption of all Israel. And the Perkins Memorial Library will be a tremendous asset to their preparation for full-time service. This is my first opportunity, actually, to be in the state of Washington, and certainly the first opportunity to be on your beautiful campus here. All the marvelous testimonies I heard about the beauty of your campus have all proven to be true. And you may not realize it, but you're something of the envy of people around the country. It's noted and thought that you have the most beautiful campus of all the Assemblies of God schools. I would like to invite you tonight to participate with us for 90 minutes from 7 to 8:30 toward preparing yourself for effective witnessing to Jewish people. And I have in mind, of course, especially the more than 25,000 Jewish people who are part of Greater Seattle. Undoubtedly, you've had contact with many of these people in many different avenues of life, and we want to help you make an impact upon them for the gospel. But now I must redeem my time. I see our time is slipping away. Let's bow our hearts together in a word of prayer. O God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, We're so grateful for your holy presence with us here today. We're so thankful, Lord, that indeed your Spirit is moving among us. How grateful we are, Lord, for the testimony of Pauline Perkins, who devoted her life to pursuit of knowledge that she may in turn translate that into souls for your kingdom. How grateful we are to know of her witness, which impacted so many lives in such profound ways. Father, we pray that that will also be the portion of this entire student body. Lord, that they may grow in knowledge and grow in desire to impact people everywhere with the good news of Jesus. Help us this morning, Lord, as we reflect upon the counsel of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. When God looked out over the face of the earth, he saw that all the nations were in fact defying him. All the nations were in a state of rebellion against God. And so God spoke to a man in Ur of the Chaldees by the name of Abram and sent him to a country that he had not been to before and assured him of these things. He said, "You will be a blessing." We find this in Genesis chapter 12, the first three verses. "You will be a blessing." And he coupled that together with, "All peoples on earth will be blessed through you." As we read through the Torah, we come to Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. But verse 6 in particular, "V'atemte hiyuli mamlechet kohenim ve'goy kadosh," "and you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Although the whole earth is mine, says the Lord, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Now, I think all of us in this room today realize that the Jewish people have not really functioned very well as a kingdom of priests. And they have not functioned or serviced the nations well as a holy nation. But the good news is this: they will. They will perform as a kingdom of priests. And they will service God and the nations by reflecting his holiness. They will, because God's word cannot lie. Now, there's several points I'd like to bring out this morning in our few remaining minutes. First of all, I think it's clear, we've heard all our lives, that God chose the Jewish people. Some people have a real problem with that. It's a bit of a bone in their throat. But the reality is they don't understand why it is that God chose the Jewish people or what chosenness really means. Chosenness means that God selected, set aside the Jewish people, assigned them a particular task or mission to perform in the universe. And that assignment was that they would reveal or be a reflection of the true God and reconcile the nations back to God himself. In other words, God's first division of foreign missions was to be the Jewish people, the Jewish nation, that he would have an agency through whom he could impact all peoples. And so I often tell our Jewish people, God chose the Jews because he loved the Gentiles. And that's really the fact of it. Because he was concerned about all peoples everywhere, he chose the Jewish people and gave them this Jewish mission of revealing God to all the world. And it's always been God's intention, it's always been his purpose to use an obedient and faithful Jewish people to reconcile the nations to God. Second point I'd like to make this morning is this: that Jesus, our Jesus, the one you worshiped this morning, the one we all know, our Jesus is the King of Israel. He is Israel and David's chief son. And he is the one to lead Israel into her promised destiny. And what is her promised destiny? Israel is to function as a nation of priests, a holy nation, and to be a light to the nations. Well, question is this: how is Israel going to function as a kingdom of priests until she first of all receives the one who is the great high priest, the one who distributes the priest's portfolios? And how is Israel to function as a holy nation until she first of all embraces the one who is the Holy One of Israel and enjoys his sanctifying ministry And how is Israel to function as a light to the nations until she is prepared to reflect the light of the one who is the light of the world? The destiny of Israel is inseparably bound up together with the person and ministry of Jesus. Third point I want to make today. While the religious power brokers were uncomfortable with Jesus, the one they feared would be a political upstart, excite the Romans, be a potential troublemaker, the fact of the matter is, the scriptures tell us that the common people, that is the Jewish masses, heard him gladly. And in fact, it was people like these common Jews who heard him gladly to whom Jesus issued the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. Sending them out, he said, go into Jerusalem, wait till you be endued with power from on high, but then you will go out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. This was the Jewish mission that he then assigns to them in Matthew 28 to about 500 Jewish witnesses. Fourth point I'd like to make is this, that Paul, the Jewish apostle, is of course an apostle to the Gentiles. And he always, as Dr. Charette said, went to the center of the Jewish community life as his first stop upon arrival in every new city. Now, why did he do this? Well, of course, we can remember his words to the Jew first. The gospel is to be presented to the Jews first. Scholars have actually established many reasons, or several reasons, why Paul always made it his practice to preach to the Jews first. But I want to suggest one reason that perhaps you haven't read. One reason I think is overlooked is that Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, needed new Jewish believers, those most like himself and having backgrounds most similar to his. He needed them to help him as part of his mission strategy for teaching the Gentiles. He knew that God had planned to use Israel to benefit all mankind, and that the task of reconciling the nations to God would never be completed without Israel playing an active and strategic role in global redemption. But Paul was certainly aware of the official power broker Jewish resistance. But he recognized the readiness of tens of thousands of Jewish people to fully embrace Jesus. And indeed, they did throughout the first century. In fact, it's clear that the Jewish people continued to respond in great number to the Messiah Jesus for a full 100 years after the time of Pentecost. But this responsive remnant, this group of Jewish believers who would follow Jesus, would act as an earnest of Israel, as a guarantee of God's ultimate triumph in Israel, and his eventual successful use of the Jewish people as his biblically demonstrated division of foreign missions. I wish we had the time this morning to elaborate long on Romans 11. How gratified I am that our brother read the very passage that I wanted to read this morning, but I'll continue to move along. But I do want to summarize several issues that Paul addresses in Romans chapter 11. First of all, Paul in Romans 11 expresses concern about the Gentile Christian boasting over against the Jews. He confronts this boasting by calling for Gentile humility and spiritual service to Israel. Now first, he forcefully states that God has not rejected his people. I mean, he says this twice in those first two verses. God has not rejected his people. Apparently, there were Gentile Christians in Rome who were of the opinion that perhaps God had rejected the Jews. And just so, it would be perfectly clear to all parties concerned that God had not rejected the Jews. Paul says it twice. God has not rejected his people. Now, secondly, while Jewish religious leaders may have been fostering resistance to the gospel, even behaving like enemies, Paul says, this, he goes on to illustrate, is a temporary problem. And a temporary problem which Gentile Christians can remedy. Thirdly, Paul sobers the Roman Christians by reminding them that they have been joined, they have been connected with, they have been grafted onto the Jewish patriarchal olive tree, which is the very basis for their faith and the root that sustains their relationship with God. Even as some Jews, Paul says, were broken off of that olive tree as a result of unbelief, he warns, Gentile Christians can also be broken off if they do not continue as faithful witnesses to God's merciful kindness. He says that very poignantly. Number four, Paul then reasons with the Roman Christians. He says, listen, look at it this way. If the Gentiles are managing to benefit from the gospel in spite of the fact that the Jewish masses have not necessarily responded with favor, if the Gentiles are being blessed, benefiting from the gospel, even with the fallout of official Jewish rejection of the gospel, he says, how much more shall the Gentiles, how much more shall the nations spiritually benefit when all of Israel embraces the gospel? Because today, God's original DFM are a bunch of backslidden missionaries. He says, what do you think is going to happen when all these missionaries get saved? It's going to revolutionize the world. The nations on the planet will be spiritually revitalized. And he says that it will be like they came back from the spiritual death. Now, the way or the key to all Israel's embrace of Jesus, he says, he indicates to us, is Christian fullness. The way all of Israel is going to come back to the Messiah is by the agency of Christian fullness. Now, if you would look in your NIV at verse 25 Romans chapter 11, you find that the translators of the NIV supply the word number in that passage, so that it reads, when the full number of the Gentiles have come in. You'll find, however, that that word number is not in the original. The word arithmos is not there. Rather, it's limited. The Greek is limited to the expression pleroma, which means of fullness. I wonder sometimes if the translators of the NIV were not possibly predisposed to a dispensationalist mindset and felt that they needed to conform the passage somehow to dispensational theology. Because, as you know, dispensationalism sometimes suggests or would lead one to think that God operates on some kind of a quota system. You see, that there were so many Jews in the beginning, but then God said, well, now, you know, it's time to shut down the Jewish plant, and we're going to open things up for the Gentiles, and all the Gentiles need to hear the gospel. And when the last one has gone through the arch, when the last Gentile nose is counted, then I'll cease my work with the Gentiles and turn back to the Jews. But I'm telling you, God doesn't work on a quota basis. Neither does he work on the basis of affirmative action. There are those that would suggest, well, you see, you know, the gospel was somehow limited to the Jews, and if those Jews had all heard the gospel and responded in faith to the gospel, well, they're so selfish, they never would have shared that with non-Jews, which doesn't make any sense at all to me. But, Paul is an example of a Jewish person who embraced Jesus and was immediately called to be an apostle to the Gentiles. You understand that is the Jewish mission. The Jewish mission is to bring Gentiles to faith in the God of Israel. Well, but God wasn't saying, well, now I'm, you know, these Jews will kind of hoard it for themselves. Let me open it up to the Gentiles. And when we'd had our full number of Gentiles come in and were satisfied, we'll slam the door on the Gentiles and open it once again to the Jews. That fits with that system of theological perspective, but somehow it doesn't fit with the Scriptures. Because the Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon his name, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. God wants every Jewish person in all. He wants the whole globe impacted with worshipers, those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. I think we're better off to stick with the King James translation or most of the other translations, which simply translate pleroma as fullness. So the key to all Israel's embrace of Jesus, the key to the Jewish people entering into the God-prescribed Jewish destiny, is Christian fullness. Gentiles walking in the full light of God's revelation, basking in the warm anointing of God's Holy Spirit, being conduits of God's loving kindness to the house of Israel, Pentecostals provoking Israel to spiritual jealousy by manifestations of God in their Christian lives, being channels of God's revelation and vehicles of the demonstration of the Holy Spirit for God's power and love. And then, when the Gentile Christians are fully in the spiritual flow of God, living up to the maturity that he's called them to, walking in the fullness of the Spirit, walking in a way that God can marvelously use them, where he is oozing from their lives, when this becomes observable, when this is witnessable, when this can be measured somehow by Jewish people, they will be compelled to re-examine their traditional stereotypic ideas about Jesus and say, there's something very real in your life, and I want what you have. And Paul indicates to us in verses 25 and 26 that when the fullness of these Gentiles come in, all of Israel shall be saved. All of Israel shall be saved. So the onus of the salvation of all Israel is upon us. The Gentile Christians are to function as conduits of the river of God's loving kindness, the river of God's mercy to the house of Israel. That's our task. That's our assignment here in Romans 11. The responsibility is ours to successfully provoke Jewish people to spiritual jealousy, with however else God may lead us, and into whatever profession he places us. We must not lose sight of our Christian calling to dispense the good news of Jesus to the Jewish community and evoke spiritual envy in them so that they are compelled to challenge their stereotypic rejection of Jesus. I know that God is calling many across America today to fully engage in the salvation of all Israel. And I know that most of the people that he's calling are saying no. They refuse to heed his call. But there are those that God has called who are saying, yes, Lord, I will be available to you in this way. There are others with another life and career direction who still want to be expressions of God's love and devotion to the Jewish people. And so I invite everybody, really, to come this evening because I'd like to provide you some ways and means of impacting the Jewish people with the gospel, and perhaps even helping you to impact the 25,000 Jewish people who live in the greater Seattle area. And so our All Israel Shall Be Saved seminar is tonight at 7 o'clock for 90 minutes in M1. And I'm really so grateful for the strategic addition of a new Jewish library to the Northwest College here, the Perkins Memorial Library. And I know that it will be available for scholastic pursuits and ministry preparation and the equipping of people for excellent work in bringing all Israel to salvation. I've got just a couple minutes left, and I'm going to use them to tell you the story of a Murray Cantor. I was teaching a home Bible study in North Hollywood, California, years ago. It was basically out of a little storefront, and on a Tuesday afternoon. And as I was teaching the Bible study in the front of our little storefront there, the door opened and in hobbled a little old fellow, 81 years old, who came in hobbling on a cane. His ears kind of stuck out. He was completely bald. And he sort of hobbled down to the front and sat down about four or five rows back, and he listened to the counsel of God's word. But before we finished, he got up and left, and I really didn't even get a chance to talk to him. The next Tuesday, however, he came back. He opened the door late, came in, sat down, listened, and left. Same thing, third week, showed back up and sat this time after the class. I was able to talk to him. And Murray Cantor accepted Jesus into his Lord, into his heart, and Jesus became the Lord of his life. Now, he was 81 years old. And let me tell you what happened to Murray Cantor after this. He lived in the Knickerbocker Hotel in Hollywood there, which by now was a Jewish retirement home. God made this man a tremendous soul winner in the Knickerbocker Hotel. This 81-year-old Murray Cantor would be able to lead all kinds of Jewish people to faith in Jesus and then load them up in our buses. And we would be teaching them in our Bible studies, baptizing them in our swimming pools, and he was a tremendous agent for the advancement of the kingdom of God. But more than that, little Murray Cantor hobbling around in his cane, God gave him a tremendous healing ministry. So people were stopping him in the lobby of the Knickerbocker Hotel. "Mr. Cantor, would you please pray for me?" And he would lay hands on them and pray for them, and God would heal them one after another. He'd be walking up and down the streets of Hollywood Boulevard. People would stop him. "Mr. Cantor, pray for me." And he would. God gave this man a tremendous healing ministry, a dynamic Pentecostal brother. He came into my office one day, and I could see as he was coming in how upset he was. I didn't know why he would have been upset, but he sat down at my desk, and he said these words, "Where were you people all my life? I grew up in this country. I was born in America. Nobody ever gave me the gospel. What, because I'm Jewish? They wouldn't tell me about Jesus? Where were you people all my life? I could have been living all my whole 81 years for Jesus. Instead, I have such a short time at the very end. Where were you?" A year later, I get a telephone call as I was on campus down at SCC or Vanguard University now. My associate called me to say that I have some bad news, Ray. Murray Cantor was walking down Hollywood Boulevard this morning, and he had a heart attack, passed away right on the street. And so we're making arrangements now. And we then came back and had his funeral, and the believers were able to conduct a Jewish funeral for him. But I remember, even as I was preparing to conduct that funeral, his words, "Where were you people? Where were you? 81 years, I'm born in this country. Nobody told me about Jesus and the healing ministry.
that God gave this man and the soul-winning ministry that God gave this man to win so many others to Jesus, he could have been doing for decade after decade after decade, but nobody told him about Jesus. I say, let's awaken to our responsibility to preach the gospel to Jewish people. And let's become lights, beacons. Let's become channels, conduits of God's mercy and love, and successfully provoke them to spiritual jealousy, that they too can receive our Jesus and receive that call upon their lives and be used of God in dramatic ways to impact our world. God bless you.
Stand with me if you would. And bow your heads. Lord Jesus, Lord of all people, help us answer that call, and some in this room answer the call to speak your life into all that we meet, including our Jewish friends whom we owe so much to. I ask that these words would ring with us and maintain their message to our hearts this day. In your name, amen. We invite all who wish over to the Hearst Library. We will have a dedication time immediately following this time. And look forward to the other activities of the day, including a seminar at 7 and Bob Kilpatrick 9:30.